We begin in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for those who you've gifted to raise their voices in song, to direct our hearts and minds towards you, to remind us again of the great gift of the Christ child born this Christmas day. And now we pray, Father, that as we hear your word, that you would remind us that this child is the King, and he's coming again. So now, Lord, may we hear your word, that we may be about the business you've given us to do. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, a while back, we found ourselves in need of some cash. I know hardly anyone uses cash anymore, which is why I guess we didn't have any on hand. But I told my wife, Karen, that I needed to run out and run to an ATM and get some cash. Well, it was at night, and that seemed to be of concern to her, and she didn't really like that idea. We live in this extremely safe neighborhood, but I said, well, I also need to get gas. So how about you come with me? We'll go to the gas station. I'll pull up, get the gas started. The ATM's outside. I'll walk to the ATM, get the cash, and you can be the lookout. You can be on guard. In case anything funny is going on, in case somebody needs to call the police, you'll be on guard. Okay, so she decided that was agreeable. So we went to our little neighborhood gas station there. I pulled right in the middle. I could see the ATM outdoors just straight in front of me. And as we pulled in, I did notice there was a man just kind of standing about 10 feet from the ATM. And this isn't really the kind of gas station you hang out at, so I did notice. I wondered kind of what he was doing. But anyhow, you're the lookout. You're going to be on guard. I'm going to go get the gas, and I'll get the cash. Okay. I get the gas going. And I noticed another man comes from inside the store and comes to this man outside, and they start arguing. He gets pretty heated. I mean, it seems like it is intense, whatever it is they're discussing. And so now I'm having some second thoughts that maybe I don't need to get cash here. I'm not sure. But then I thought, wow, it's just two guys talking. They're not right next to the ATM. It'll be fine. And then this car comes flying in. Didn't get into a parking space, just pulls up. And a guy jumps out of the back and joins these three guys in the argument. Now there's three of them going at it, and it's getting intense. I'm thinking, what is going on? Like, is this a drug deal gone wrong? Are they going to rob the place? I'm like, ugh. So at this point, I'm like, yeah, I'm not messing with the cash. We'll find that some other place. I finish getting the gas, and the third guy jumps back in the car. The car speeds off. The two guys are still arguing, but then the one guy goes back inside, and we're just left with the one guy. And I'm like, no, we'll go somewhere else. So I get the gas put up, hop in the car, and my wife says to me, oh, have you already gotten the cash? Did you not see the guy and then the two guys in the car? She had missed the whole thing. I crossed her off my list of people I'd be willing to rob a bank with. Just like, nope, not doing that with you. Okay. Well, it's a funny story because there were no real consequences to my wife's failure to keep guard. But Jesus, in our gospel text today, does tell us to be on guard, to keep awake, and there are some consequences. It is important. And so to explain why that we're to be on guard, as he says in verse 33, Jesus tells a story. And by now it should sound like a familiar story. A man goes on a journey, puts his servants in charge, and we're not sure when he's going to return, but the message is clear. You need to be ready. It's pretty clear that in this story that he tells that Jesus is the master. He's the guy that's gone away, and we, the church, are the servants he's left behind and given us some jobs to do. It sounds a lot like the parable of the talents, doesn't it? Now, in that parable, the focus was really on the master's return and the settling of accounts. But this parable has a different focus. This focuses more on that time in between when the master leaves his servants in charge and when he returns. This parable seems to be answering the question, what are we to be doing until he returns? Jesus makes it clear. In fact, he says it four times. He says, stay awake. Stay awake. Stay awake. Stay awake. What does it mean to stay awake? Well, in the context of the text, it simply means to stay awake and do the work the master has left you to do. You see that in verse 34. It says, when he leaves, the master, when he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the store doorkeeper to stay awake. Do your job. In other words, the masters or the servants are to keep things going just like they always go when the master is there. They're to prepare the meals and make the bed and clean the house and feed the animals and welcome the guest and run the business and pay the bills and everything that goes on in the master's household when he's not there. Now, in order to do that, they're going to have to take on some of his responsibilities. So what's the work that Jesus has left us, his church, to do? Well, simply put, we're to continue to do the work that he began when he was here. We could summarize that in simply saying the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, and the great commission. Tell others about Jesus, that the king and the kingdom has come, that your Savior has died and risen. And we see as we read the book of Acts, the early church, that's exactly what they did. Those earliest disciples went around proclaiming the kingdom of God, Jesus crucified and risen. Turned to him for the forgiveness of sins. And along the way, they did those things Jesus did to bless people. They healed the sick. They cast out demons. They fed the poor. We're to love. And we're to tell people about Jesus. Now, there's a real blessing in doing the work. I suspect you've been in a work situation. When you looked at your boss, you'd been there long enough, and you look at your boss and you think, what does he even do? I mean, he has these meetings that take up our time, and he tries to tell us what to do, but the reality is, we do the real work around here. The boss mainly just kind of gets in the way. You ever had that thought? That's human nature, isn't it? You appreciate how difficult your job is, but the boss's job? Until the boss leaves for a time and puts you in charge. And puts you in charge, and now you begin to discover his job's not quite as easy as it first looked. And you discover there's a whole part of his job you didn't even really know existed. And before long, you actually grow in appreciation for just what the boss did. A second thing happens. You grow in appreciation for your boss. A second thing happens. You begin to long for his return. You begin to long to return to your old responsibilities and let him come take care of all these new responsibilities. But you long for his return. The same thing happens when we embrace the work Jesus has given us to do. One, we grow in appreciation for who Jesus is and how he loves. Let's be honest. We're going to have family come visit 4 days over Christmas, and we're going to be challenged to love them well and their family. And yet Jesus loved all people, even his enemies, and he loved them well. He spoke grace and truth. He said just the right word at just the right time. And yet, Jesus leaving us behind to carry on his work of sharing the Father's love that he has for all people, we quickly discover we often say the wrong thing at the wrong time. We struggle to love those even closest to us. We can be impatient. We can be unkind. We begin to realize, wow, Jesus loves people. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus loves me. We begin to appreciate just what a great love he has for us. And certainly we long for his return. We see how even in the church, our best efforts, we make a mess of things. We're going to serve God's kingdom. We're going to love God with our whole heart, and yet it never quite turns out as good as we had hoped. We have divisions and dissensions, and people get their feelings hurt. then it comes time to choose the color of the paint on the wall, and the church threatens to divide. You go through that, and you quickly say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, come back. Come back. Clean this up. Save us from ourselves. So there's a real blessing to the work. We grow in appreciation for the Master. We long for his return. You know, one of my summer jobs was at Mervyn's Warehouse. Anybody remember Mervyn's? Yeah, a few people, yeah. It was a pretty good summer job. It was indoors. It was air-conditioned. That's about all you could ask at that time. But it was kind of a boring job. Some good hard work. But I worked the late shift, which meant our supervisor covered a lot of areas. She would meet us at the beginning of the shift and kind of tell us what the work was for that evening. But then she often left for hours at a time. And sometimes we may not see her at all as she covered and dealt with things in other areas of the warehouse. But for the most part, we did fine, except when inventory hit. Everyone hated inventory. Mervyn's had these kind of pretty big cardboard boxes. You could fit about 30 jeans in those boxes, and inventory meant pulling each jean out, checking the size, counting how many were in the box, and it just went on for hours and hours and hours. And guys had different ways of dealing with that. One of the guys, Eddie, he was a clock watcher. Man, as soon as that hand clicked and indicated it was break time, man, he was on it. As soon as it came close to quitting time, man, he was cleaning up, he was getting ready, he wasn't going to spend an extra second there. He was always anticipating, always looking, is it time? Is it time? Is it time? Ironically, he's the one that complained the most about how long the shift was lasting. Then there was Johnny. During inventory, we're moving boxes all around. They're stacking in different areas. And Johnny would kind of go to a back area of the warehouse where kind of boxes had kind of been stacked up front kind of high. And he'd kind of slip behind those boxes, and he'd go to sleep. And he'd just sleep his way through half the shift. But, you know, it was a funny thing. It never occurred to Eddie when he was watching the clock and doing everything he could to not do the work, that each night we turned in those inventory sheets. And that the time would come for a performance review, and the supervisor would know that you counted 300 jeans and these other guys counted 3,000 jeans, and it didn't go well with Eddie with all his clock watching. He didn't actually do a lot of work. And old Johnny, man, one time he went back to find his sleeping spot, and the boss returned in about 30 minutes. And she had with her her boss. And something came up, we don't know what it was, but they had something specific in mind, and they headed to the back of the warehouse. And we thought, uh-oh, there's no time to give Johnny a heads up. And so when the boss shows up and they stumble upon Johnny sleeping with her boss with her, you can imagine, it didn't end well for Johnny. He was asleep on the job. But you know who the happiest workers were in that warehouse? The happiest workers in the warehouse, they didn't watch the clock. They didn't go to sleep, they stayed awake, and they simply did the work. They simply did the work. It wasn't exciting, but we would talk while we worked, we would make jokes, but we did the work. Those were the happiest workers in the warehouse. There was no worry about the supervisor coming back, because it didn't matter when the supervisor came back, because whenever she came back, she would find us doing the work. And oddly enough, it seemed like doing the work, the time passed more quickly than it did for Eddie. That's all Jesus is saying here. He's saying, don't watch the clock. Don't try to guess when Jesus is going to return. Don't make predictions. Don't do fancy calculations. Every person in history who's done that has been wrong. Don't worry about the clock. Just do the work you've been given to do. And don't sleep. Don't allow this world to numb you, to put you into a sleep, but stay awake. You have a job to do. This kind of explains why some Christians are miserable in church and some Christians find great joy in church. You see, the work you've been given to do of simply loving others and telling others about Jesus is an annoyance. if that's not the work that you want to do. If you have your own agenda, the master leaving you other work to do is just a distraction, just a burden that you don't care to carry. It's kind of miserable. But when you make the master's agenda your agenda, well, you find actually the work is full of peace and joy, even enjoyable. Now look, I get it. For us Lutherans, all this talk about work kind of makes you a little nervous. We're not working to get paid forgiveness. You already have that. We're not working to get eternal life. You already have that. We're working because it's what the Master has told us to do. And we work with assurance because it's the Master, it's Jesus who's returning. In fact, doing the work he's given us to do is simply faith in action. That's what people do who actually believe what we've confessed in song, Christ is Lord. It's what people do who actually believe Jesus is returning. And he's returning to announce the end of work. He's announcing the end of the workday, and he says, enter into the joy of your master and rest. Rest eternally. No more struggle, no more tears, no more striving, no more sweat. Jesus returns to make all things new, and we enjoy him in his kingdom forever. That's the people of faith. They simply do the work they've been given to do. Well, as we mentioned, Advent is a season of anticipation as we look forward to Christmas, but also looking forward to the return of Christ. And let me suggest this Advent season, you make an Advent wish list and just put two things on that wish list, the work you've been given to do. Simply ask yourself, who in my world could use a little love? Who in my world could use a little reminder that God loves them and cares for them? You don't have to love the whole world. We actually do a pretty poor job loving the whole world, don't we? That becomes an excuse for not loving anyone in particular. Who's the one person in your world who's a little lonely, a little neglected, a little hurting, a little rejected, a little cut off, who could use a little love, a little reminder that they're important too? And express your love for them. The second thing, who in your world needs Jesus? Well, the whole world needs Jesus, but you probably can't tell the whole world between now and Christmas, but who in your world? Your neighbor, your family member, your friend. And y'all, this can be really easy. It can be as simple as inviting someone to join you to a Christmas Eve service. Do you know the church has been going for about 2,000 years now, and for almost as long there's been church consultants who have studied everything and figured out the best ways to get people in church. But no one has ever come up with a better strategy than simply inviting. 86% of the folks who, adults outside the church, who find themselves inside the church, find themselves inside the church because someone invited them. Someone just said, hey, if you don't have plans for Christmas Eve, I would love for you to join us for our service. Would you like to come? And it truly is as simple as that. Showing a little concern, a little love, and letting them know I'd like you to know that God loves you, that Jesus is for you. Would you come hear about him? You know, when you're doing the work Jesus has left you to do, that stay awake changes in tone. And instead of a you better stay awake, you find it becomes more like the child on Christmas Eve who doesn't want to go to sleep because he doesn't want to miss what happens next. That's the joy of the work. That's the joy of simply carrying on Jesus' work of love and announcing the kingdom, is we stay awake because you don't want to miss what's going to happen next. Because what happens next is Jesus returns, and it's going to be glorious. So we look for, we long for, we yearn for Jesus to come back. But in the meantime, we love our neighbor. We tell others, there's a better way. We invite those who celebrate Christmas but have no idea why they celebrate Christmas to come and find out. There's your Advent wish list. We pray. Father, we thank you again that we love because you first loved us. We announce a kingdom, a better way, a Savior, because you've sent a Savior for us. So, Father, increase our faith. And in faith, may we be found doing the work that you have left us to do. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.